I just never looked. I just started talking without looking at the calendar. So there's some credit there for I can't even get my own calendar right now. I'm going to teach about God's calendar. So, but the pre-trib rapture, as we know, there's some information in the book kind of going through the history of the pre-trib rapture, where it came from. And pre-trib rapture people want to go and claim that it's been the foundation teaching from the beginning of the church age. And you really can't do that. And I've grabbed all the documents that they can grab and got them printed out in here. And that's really not the way the early church saw it. The middle age church didn't see it. I mean, you get at the Reformation, they're trying to imitate Catholic eschatology. They're trying to recover from that. And so we're going to now look at just some verses and just kind of see what they say. And we're going to start in Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to read through this. And this is, we go back to 2012 when we were teaching through Revelation back then. And many of you remember that. And this verse has always bothered me. It's never fit with what I was teaching. And that, again, that we stopped right there. We kind of paused and, you know, kicked around some ideas. But we're in chapter 6 of Revelation. We're opening up the seven seals. And you're familiar, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but chapter 6, verse 1, I watched the Lamb open the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, come. And you're going to have the first coming out is going to be a conqueror bent on conquest. And so this is typically, we're going to have this 70th week of Daniel, and we're going to stick with that. But coming out, the Lamb is releasing. Remember, like in, we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Lawlessness. When what is holding back lawlessness, which is an interesting word for this time, because we don't know what's holding back the lawless one. If it's an angel, if it's the presence of the church, if it's the Holy Spirit, if it's just the fact that God has established law through government, through nations, and as we chip away, as we are in our culture, at the basic foundations of our culture being a marriage, family, sexuality, government, rights of a government, to have a border, nations, and we chip this away, we are heading towards lawlessness. Now, we'll look at that when we get into here. But nonetheless, with that lawless one that is revealed, is we refer to him as the Antichrist, and that's probably what's taking place here, a conqueror bent on conquest. The second seal, the writer was given power to take peace from the earth. We mentioned that last night, that the only way you're going to have peace, unity, harmony, where the division's going to come down, is in Christ. Because the one who established the division between nations, borders, races, it was Jesus Christ, or it was the Lord himself, when the Tower of Babel had it rocking and rolling. If you want perfect peace, perfect unity, the Tower of Babel is, why did God mess that up? Every man is going to work together, build this tower. And they all had one language common, and it's like, and they says, let's go down and see what they're doing. They said, yeah, this is not good. And they're the ones that caused the division. Now, again, we can talk more about that. But once the Antichrist is going to come, there's going to be an attempt to unify. There's going to be in the name of peace, but the result is going to be take peace from the earth. It's not going to work. If you do not have Jesus Christ in your unity, even in this age, we need the King here to have this peace. Until that time, there's certain things that are established to keep peace among men, which is law, which is order, which is government, which is borders, families, marriage. All these institutions got established for the well-being of mankind. Take peace from the earth. The Lamb opened the third seal. I heard a third living creature say, come, and I looked there before me as a black horse. And on this right here, you're going to have some kind of inflation. I mean, prices are going to go crazy as far as I heard the sound of the voice of one saying, four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wage, three quarts of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil. So there's now hoarding. There's going to, because of the take peace from the earth, there's going to be some kind of war, and there's going to be, I'll just say, shortage. This is at a huge level, a universal level. Next 7, verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. This rider was named Death and Hades, following close behind. The fourth one was the power to take a fourth of the earth was killed by the sword, famine, and plague. So now I'll just write the word death. The result of this is, you know, plague, sickness, all kinds of problems are taking place here. The fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God. Very important, key, very important for this is right here. They are slain, persecuted, martyred for the word of God. They're holding to this revelation. When the Bible mentions the word of God, it's referring to the revelation revealed to the prophets, to the apostles. It's this right here. It's what describes the Tower of Babel. It's what describes the founding of Israel through Abraham. It's what talks about the prophecies of the Messiah. It talks about the church. It talks about the return of Jesus to the earth. Now, you can go ahead and mystify it all you want to and say it's written in some kind of code language and it's just a spiritual resurrection. There's just a spiritual kingdom. We're just going to float off and go into eternity. But we know from Scripture that all of those things popped up, those teachings, for example, if you're just going to die and your spirit goes off into eternity and lives in the happy place, that's what the Greeks believed. And that's what Paul comes against in 1 Corinthians 15. As far as the bodily resurrection, that's foundational in Christianity. If there's no physical resurrection of Jesus, then there's no physical resurrection of us. And Paul destroys that and says there has to be. There is going to be, if he, Ray, was raised from the dead, so will you. Your body will be like his glorious body. And our glorious bodies are not going to be designed for living some planet like Superman. It's going to be designed for living here in the new earth, the kingdom of God that is coming. All these things are going to be either mystified, or Greek mythology. Hollywood picks up on the idea of floating away. Jesus teaches the Word of God teaches God is the creator. God's got a plan. Jesus is coming back. And right here, this Word of God is standing against the Antichrist. It's standing against this false peace that's not going to last. It's going to result in some kind of organization, government plan is going to result in shortage, which is result in plagues. Man is going to just dig himself a hole. And then they're going to start blaming the people who are pointing a finger probably. This is all wrong. It's like, well, this is the problem. You're identifying the problem. And then there's going to be persecution. Now, we do not know that kind of persecution. Other cultures do. History has known it. And when I opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And that testimony is, we read throughout the book Revelation, it's about Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be two issues here that result in persecution. Holding to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, being the creator, being the savior, being the son of God, being the resurrected Lord, being the returning king, this is going to get you in huge trouble. You say, I don't know. Well, just try it sometime in a government position. Try it sometime in a public school as a public school teacher. Try testifying to this just to your friends. This will get you ostracized just today, let alone if they're looking for a problem and there's death, there's shortage, there's some kind of false peace being established. Let's see. How bad does it get? Then each of them was, okay, it says, then they called the Lord, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? They are in heaven and they are crying out for vengeance. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a Sunday school story or a very Christian character trait that we would teach in a Christian school of crying out for vengeance, but they are in heaven crying out, how long before you bring vengeance on the world for shedding our blood? It's like, well, what they mean is your earth, your world, the world is persecuting the people of God, and you're just waiting. Job, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, all talk like this, complaining. It's like, how long are you going to wait? And God's, well, here it is. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, meaning it's under control. We're going to kill it. Well, let's read on. Wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was complete. So at this point, we're just killing Christians. We're just killing believers, people who are testifying of Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. Now, just as we move into this, my goal is not to attack pre-trib rapture. That's not my goal. My goal is to teach what the Bible is saying. But if you've got a pre-trib rapture right here, it's like, well, we don't need to worry about this. We're going to be gone. Well, then who are these powerful, powerful people testifying to the Word of God and Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that's persecuting him? If all the true believers are gone, some within the last 36 months. These people are going to reach hyper-maturity in a matter of short time with no gifted Bible teachers, no church, they're just, how are they going to go from being an unbeliever here to being a super believer, to being killed for their faith in a matter of a few months? How long does it take us to mature? Well, it's going to be a special time. This is just for me. This is when I started drifting, wondering, thinking back and forth, drifting from this position to something else. That just confirms for me, this is the church. Now, you understand, this is not the church today in the Western world. This church today in the Western world is not going to make it to that point. And that's going to result when these things start happening. This is my teaching. This is not, I'm going to tie this all together. If this began to happen in the mega churches today, there's going to be a lot of people compromised. There's going to be a lot of people question if they're really a Christian. I just believe in a superpower, a higher power. You know, the Muslim God, the Christian God. It's all the same. And they're going to find some way to compromise with this. And they're going to, what the Bible calls it, they're going to fall away. It's going to be what is called the great falling away. And many are going to betray each other during this time period, meaning I don't want to say the weak Christian, but the carnal Christian, the person that is not a true believer, they're just going through the motions. They're going to fall away, leaving, again, the mature believer, the ones that have been maturing through this or are in the church still, leaving these people here to face this. So there's going to be a separating of the seeker church, if you want to say it in modern terms. They were told to wait a little longer because there's going to be more killed. I watched. Now, here's what threw me off for years. In the 80s, this threw me off, and I didn't know what to do with it. And finally, in 2012, it's like, I guess I was old enough, I was wise enough, had enough guidance to look at it and say, huh. Because when I read this, verse 12, it sounds like the end of the 70th week. It sounds like Jesus Christ is coming back and everything is disappearing and judgment is about to take place. But the thing is, it's not, because we're still going. And so I had to figure this out. And once I looked at it, it matches. Boom, boom, boom. And I'm just asking you to look at it here. You've got the Antichrist, peace is gone, there's war, there's shortages, there's death, there's plague. And then all of a sudden, all these believers are being slaughtered. And the Lord's saying, we're just going to wait until the full, there's going to be more. They're going to kill more. Well, when are you going to do something about this? Well, right here. Right here. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by the strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, keep thinking, keep judging. I want to read this literally. I don't want to make this mystical or spiritual. But if that happens, it's like, that's cataclysmic. I mean, the earth, I mean, the sky's gone, the moon's gone, the sky's rolled up. The mountains are gone. I mean, everything's leveled. It's like, well, that's the end right there. I mean, what's going to happen? What's going to happen tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, which is not going to come up because it's over. But then in verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man, meaning every person on earth, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called the mountains and rocks fall on us. So clearly not everyone's dead. In fact, they're seeing something that they're running from. Fall on us and hide us from the face. Here's what they're running from. From the face of him who sits on the throne. That's key right there. They're saying, hide us from him who sits on the throne. Can I suggest that they see a throne? Can I suggest they see someone sitting on a throne? Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know exactly what's taking place. Somewhere here, after the fifth seal, when everybody's being killed, and God says, just wait a little longer. Sometime after this, it's the sixth seal, before the trumpets, before the bowls, unless you're going to try and mix it all together like a cake, and some, you know, and then frost it when you get done with some false theology. Sometime here, the world is going to see a throne. They're going to see someone seated on a throne, and they're going to know this is the wrath of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we are facing now, the wrath of Jesus Christ. We were in control here. We were killing those who held to the Word of God and killing those who testified about Jesus Christ. But now, the Lamb is back and he's wrathful. I wanted to say another word, but it was like not appropriate for a Bible study. He's upset. And they're calling to have mountains fall on them, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This is it. And so, this is where I'm going to say they see, the world sees a throne. And if we can go, and if you've gone through this already, you know where this is going. If you remember Ezekiel saw the chariot of God, which is called the throne of God. It's where Jesus, the Lord, moves on with the cherubim carrying him. He saw this. It was like a storm rolling in. He saw this. That was the throne of God. It moved around. And came to Babylon. In fact, Ezekiel saw it lift up and move out of the temple. I think it's chapter 7 of Ezekiel. And then earlier on, he sees it in Babylon at the beginning of his vision. So this is the presence of God. And I push it one step further. It's a sea of glass. We carried around by the four cherubim that have the four faces, which is a copy of it, is the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, which is carried on the shoulders of four priests on the same side. And they're carrying the Lord up, just like the angels or the cherubim carry him in Ezekiel. The model, and it's exactly what Moses says, it's exactly what Hebrews says. Those things were a type, a shadow, it was a model of what was seen in heaven. And so the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the priest carrying it, was like them. They carried it in the battle. It was a copy. It was God's presence. In Ezekiel, he leaves that Ark of the Covenant and goes to Babylon where his people are, and Ezekiel actually sees it. Well, I'm saying this throne right here is the Lord's presence potentially in the atmosphere. He has returned. And if you go back to chapter 6, verse 14, all these things, the moon's turning black, there's a great earthquake, the stars are, you know, sky rolls up. I'm going to say that's not physically happening, where the sky is gone, the universe is gone, and the moon turns to, you know, some kind of, you know, goat skin or something. This throne is so brilliant, so bright, that it dwarfs everything else. You can't see. You can see the sun, but it's like it's behind this bright presence of. The world recognizes this. They see the throne. If you read this, they see it, they know it's a throne, they know there's someone seated on it, and they know they're going to face now the wrath of the Lamb, because they've been killing God's people. And the God's people have been testifying to the whole world as they've been being slaughtered. The whole world will be testified to. How? As you kill them, they're testifying. Just like all the apostles, all the martyrs in the early church, they died not screaming, oh, help me, I don't want to die. They died testifying. And they know this is what they said was coming. And this is what they're going to see. Remember what Ezekiel was called from that throne. He was called Son of Man. Son of Man, go say to your people, Son of Man, go do this. Son of Man, what do you see? That's going to be important as we get into Matthew. Okay, now, this is the turning point right here of these events. You've now got the presence of the Lord, and the world knows they're facing the wrath of the Lord. Two things happen here, and that's in verse 7, or chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 9 first. I'm not trying to twist scripture, but just listen to chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Now, where is John, the author of this book? If we go back to the beginning, he was taken up to heaven. He was on a sea of glass. He saw the angels. He saw the presence of the Lord. He saw the Lamb come in. So John is standing. If this is indeed the throne, John is standing up here. You know, he'd been taken into heaven at the beginning of the book, so he's standing here. So now he's talking from this position. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. Where is this great multitude? Standing here before the throne where John is standing. And in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Their salvation is now complete. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, and the four living creatures fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, worship, or wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" Which, don't you wish there was more elders like that in Bible stories, especially the prophecy? It's like, "John, are you getting this?" "Yeah, this is amazing. You got any questions?" "No, this is rocking. This is crazy." It's like, "These people, who are they and where did they come from?" "Oh, that's a good question. Where did they come from? Are these the dead martyrs?" "No. What are these people?" And he says, "These in white robes, John, who are they and where did they come from?" John answered, "Sir, you know." That's a good question. I didn't even think of asking it. I'm sorry, I should be paying attention and writing these things down. I'm ad-libbing right here. And he said, here's your answer. "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night." And goes on, talks about them, describing them. Where have they come from? They've come out of the great tribulation. The full number of them that were going to be killed had been killed. There's still a number of them still alive. And they've been taken out of the great tribulation. Now, once that is, if I can say it this way, that is the removal of the church. That is the removal of everybody that believes in Jesus Christ. Boom, they're gone. And now we go back to chapter 7, verse 1. When the church leaves, "After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds." So this throne appears. Everything changes. The gravity changes. I mean, there's mountains collapsing, waters rising. Talk about global warming. We've got a major. This is, you know, CNN's going crazy right here. It's like, "We told you global warming was going to do something. Now it's brought Jesus back. It's all global warming," or whatever. I mean, they're going to spin it somehow. But right here, it says there are four angels holding back the four winds, meaning they're holding back any kind of more lack of control, the chaos from blowing. "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having a seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea." The four angels that are holding back, the reason they're holding back is because we're not ready yet, but we're about to wreak havoc on the land and the sea. Environmentalists are going crazy. And it says, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Meaning we've got to now seal the servants of our God. And you can read right there. It says 144,000, and it's clearly from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what they're sealing, the servants of God, is the seal, just like the Christians receive their, Galatians talks about it, we read about it last night in Ephesians, the Christians receive the seal, you're sealed with the deposit of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. So you today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, this says, we're going to go seal the servants of God, 144,000, and we can say here, or I'm going to say, Jews, Israelites are sealed right here. In Romans, there's a verse that I looked at for years. And Paul talks about his ministry, that if somehow he wants to cause the Jews to be envious of the church. And at some point, when the Jews become envious, when they become jealous, they're going to begin a turning towards Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that in Romans. At the end of Romans, we go look at that. It's in the book. And when is Israel, when are the Jews going to look at the church and be jealous? I mean, when has it ever happened? During the days of the Crusaders? No. During the days of the Reformation? Absolutely not. During the 1900s? No. When are the Jews going to be? Because the Jews today, you talk to them today, a Jew today is looking at the church, and they'll tell you, they'll tell me, they've told me in Israel, they have said, God is being patient with you. He's letting you see him in the form of a man as Jesus, but the day will come when the veil will be taken away, and you will see God for who he is. And you'll come just like, you'll join the Jews. The church will join the Jews. And I'm listening going, no. I mean, I'm taking information, but I'm thinking, no, it's going to be just the opposite. Israel's eyes are veiled. They're rejecting Christ, not because they hate him, not because they just don't have the understanding. They're waiting for who? They're waiting for their Messiah to come in glory and deliver them from the opposition, from the Romans, from the Babylonians, from the Assyrians, from whoever. In this case, it's not just the Christians who are going to be suffering. It's going to be anyone who will not get on board. And you can believe, if we go back and look at this, the Jews will be worshiping on their temple because they've got a seven-year treaty. At the halfway point, that treaty's broken. This is Daniel. This is, we see in Paul's writings. That treaty is broken, and the Jews now begin to be persecuted. So somewhere, for the first 3.5 years, the Jews are like, yeah, we're all right. God is, you know, we got a good deal going. At the halfway point, they begin to realize, uh-oh, the Antichrist, or the whoever they signed that treaty with, we think of him as the Antichrist, is not all that good. He broke his treaty, and now they're under persecution. So they're now waiting for the deliverance. And then the deliverance, finally, their Messiah appears in the sky. And who goes? The church. And who's left? The faithful Jews who are being faithful to what they understand. And it's like, that's him. Why, what? And it's like, that, I think, when Paul talks about to cause envy, that is when they're going to become envious, and they're going to say, oh my gosh, that was supposed to be us. He came to, and he took the church, and we're left here. And so they become, I'm pushing this, but they're sealed, servants of God. They are servants of God, but they don't accept Jesus Christ up until this point. At that point, they go, just like you, I accept Christ. I believe in Christ. I see, I understand. I have placed faith in Christ, and 144,000 are sealed. And that sealing now is going to be part of their protection that's going to take them through this, and they are going to be protected from the wrath that's going to be poured out from this throne through the trumpets and the bowls. What about the church? The church is gone. The church faced persecution. The church faced suffering. Right here, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, they're going to be killed, slaughtered. And God says, we're going to wait until I got to wait for the full number to be killed. What are you going to do about it? Let them be killed. Jesus is going to let, get this through your head. Jesus is not afraid to let his church suffer. Well, if you can't handle that, then you can't handle this. And if you say, well, that's not what I believe, then you don't believe this. You're into Western theology. Because Jesus Christ is letting his church, he's not letting me suffer today. Of course, I just had back surgery. I had to work all day. Now I'm teaching tonight. My life is so tough. Okay, so yeah, I am suffering. But I mean, not like the suffering that some of the world is facing. And not like the suffering of here. So, yes, ma'am. Right. And again, you got to be careful because you are correct. Because disobedience leads to discipline. But again, that's just like we went through that four quadrants last week. Sometimes obedience leads to suffering. For example, Job. And when I was in the Word of Faith Charismatic movement, you ought to see people do jump loops and theological gymnastics through the Book of Job. It's like the author says he was upright, righteous, and feared God. Job says I'm upright, righteous, and I fear God. God tells Satan, Job is upright, faithful and fears God. So what was his sin? The point is, he has no sin that's going to be disciplined. Well, his children were always having feasts. I heard him preach this. They're always having feasts. That means they were always having drunken parties. Yeah, like your family's going to do on Christmas. You're going to get together and have a Christmas feast, and it's going to be... No, it means his family was a unit. There was nothing wrong in Job's life. And yet, he went through discipline, but at the end of the discipline, what did he have? A greater understanding. He had a greater insight. So yeah, discipline. Yeah, God is not afraid, and this right here can be simply be a purification process that's going to result in two things. We already talked about it. It's going to result in mature believers who are going to be able to testify to the world as they're being killed, because the whole world will hear, Jesus says, and some falling away. So that is right there. I'm going to tell you, this is the rapture of the church. It's meeting the Lord in the air. Now, from that, again, we could keep going through this whole thing. I want to go very quickly, go to Matthew 24. With that in mind, you don't have to. You say, I'm a pre-trib person. Good. You hold to that. I was, since 1977 to 2012, I was pre-trib. So, I'm not... Okay, here's Jesus. And you know where I'm going. I'm going to go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And again, you can teach this a variety of ways. What we're going to be looking for is Jesus talking about this period of persecution. They're going to be talking about his appearing, a gathering together, which is going to be referred to almost directly by Paul. And here we go. I'm in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Again, we could teach in great detail about that. Those are three questions. And what is he says, not one stone will be left upon another. And they're asking him, when will this take place? The answer to that is 70 A.D. But more than that, he's going to go on past. This is where the preterists come in, and the preterists are correct because some of these things were fulfilled in 70 A.D., when not one stone was left upon another. What will be the sign of your coming? It says, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So you understand, again, I don't have everything figured out, and even the disciples' barrage of questions were overlapping itself. When will these things happen? When will not one stone be left upon another? Well, 70 A.D. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, not in 70 A.D., because there's going to be a whole church age yet. It's going to be sometime in the distant future. So what will be the sign of your coming? So he could say 70 A.D., but he could also say, but the end is not yet. In fact, he does. He'll describe these things, but the end is not yet. There's many things. Here he is. Watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 4-5. For many will come in my name claiming I am Christ. That leads to the Bar Kokhba revolt in 135. Because they found their Messiah. They rejected the true Messiah. They found this false Messiah. And deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. 70 A.D. is coming after you, and 135 A.D. will follow, but it's not the end. These things must happen, but it's not the end. 135 is the Bar Kokhba revolt with Hadrian. You'll hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, that could be simply history. That could be, you could break that down and try and tie it into these seals. Or that's just general history from 70 A.D. through 135 A.D. up until today and beyond, possibly. You could tie it into here. You tie it into general history. He says, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, now I think right here, either you can tie that those first words into these first seals, but he jumps right in here. Of course, in the early church, they were persecuted and hated, but not by this by all nations because of me. For me, that clarifies. This is not just Jews being hated, because the Jews are not hated because of Jesus, because they don't accept Jesus. They may be hated because they in the spiritual world because they have the promises of God hanging over them, but this is not talking about Jews being hated, because it's about people that hold to Jesus. and it's talking about all nations. This is where all nations are going to come. So we could be picking, Jesus could be picking this up right here. Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, you will be hated by all nations. Now again, keep thinking, I'm going very fast. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. What's that turning away from the faith? That's the great fall. When this starts to happen, what did I say? The mega church is going to go two directions. There's going to be a falling away, we're out of here, and there's going to be some that are true believers, they're going to grab on and start maturing, or they've been maturing the whole time. Not saying mega churches are worthless, because there's growth taking place. Just a lot of people hanging out that don't really know why they're there. But at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. That's this period right here. Stay with me. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that right there, the gospel of the kingdom, I know that's a great missionary verse. It's a great evangelistic verse. It's a great verse about getting the Bibles printed in all the different languages. And I knock yourself out. That's the goal, to preach to the whole world. But in context, I'm going to say, when this persecution breaks out and they're killing Christians because of their testimony of Jesus, the testimony of the Word of God, it says right there, because of that, the gospel will be preached to the whole world. Why? Because they're hunting you down. You're not going door to door knocking on their door. I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. They're coming to your house looking for you to kill you. But in the process, you're going to do what? You're going to tell, right here. It's the same idea. It says, and I lost my place here. Turn away from each other to see. But God, okay. As a testimony to all the nations. That could just as well be a testimony against them, or as they're killing you, you're telling them the truth. And then the end will come. So what is a sign of the end? Mass persecution, execution of Christians for testifying, and only the mature are going to be able to stand and face death and testify to the world in every corner of the earth who Jesus Christ is and the Word of God, and then the end will come. So, when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, that now is clearly the halfway point. I mean, you really can't even argue that if you're having some kind of, because that's Daniel, that's Paul, that's Jesus. Now, you're at the halfway point of the 70th week, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. There's a little blessing on your study. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. If you're a Jew in Judea that have been worshiping on the temple, I'm thinking, this is great. We get to offer sacrifices. We're blessing the Lord. We've got to have so many good things happening. It's like, no, when you see the abomination, all of a sudden he changes the altar. He puts his own image up. He cuts off the sacrifice like Antiochus Epiphanes did. Now it's time to run. If you're a Jew, it's time to start running. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one go in the field to go back to get his coat. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant mothers and nurse, or pregnant women and nursing mothers. It's like right there. They've been being killed for the Word of God. The Jews have been sacrificing happily, singing Jewish songs on the Temple Mount. But when the abomination reveals himself, okay, now it's your turn. You better start running. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. I think he's talking to Jews here, because typically the Christian is not worried about the Sabbath, the Saturday, the Jewish law. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Preterists want to say, well, that's the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Really? That was terrible. We've seen the result. We've seen the stones that are still laying there in piles because of that. But that was, there's been greater distress. How about the flood of Noah? That was pretty bad. Well, not as bad as 70 AD in Jerusalem. Well, the Romans were still having, they had tents and they had, you know, picnics. And I mean, the Romans were, the Greek world was doing fine. I know Vesuvius blew up in 79 AD, 9 years later, but I don't think we're. This is talking about the distress that's never been seen when the wrath of the Lamb begins to pour out his judgment on the earth. It's God bringing his judgment from the atmosphere. Unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and from the beginning of the world until now has to include Noah's flood. And that was pretty bad. And never to be equaled again. In other words, this has to be the end, because it's not like preparation for the end. This is it. If those days had not been shortened, no one could survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that, okay, and part of this shortening is going to be he's going to come down until the full number. He's going to down and remove the church and seal the Jews. That's instead of that going all the way, he's going to deliver his people, seal the Jews, deliver the church, and it's going to be shortened. It says, at that time, anyone who says you, look, here's the Christ. Now he's talking to the Jews. Here's the Christ. Or there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear. I've got a chart in the book here too. Some say, look, he's in the inner rooms. He's not in the inner rooms. Meaning he's not in the, don't the Jews, if they say the Messiah, he's here in the inner rooms making peace treaties with the world. He's not in the inner room making peace treaties. Or he's out in the desert, meaning he's getting his army ready to attack and deliver Jerusalem. He's not there. He is here. So do not go into the interim to the peace treaty conference. Don't go out in the wilderness and join the terrorist group. That's not the place. He's up here. Do not go join him. For the false Christ and the false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the interims, do not believe it. Here it is. Are you ready? For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Where's that? Right here. And that's when the sky disappears, the sun disappears, the stars are gone, the islands shake, the mountains fall. It's like the sign of the Son of Man. He comes right there. Coming, the sign of the Son of Man. Where there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. And the distress of those days, that's these days right here. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's quoting Old Testament verses about the day of the Lord when he comes back to the earth, or comes and intervenes in history. It's exactly what takes place in Revelation 6. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man, remember, Son of Man is what the Lord called Ezekiel. Son of Man, go here. Son of Man, do this. Son of Man, say. Son of Man, what do you see? Or Son of Man, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. That's right out of Daniel, because one like the Son of Man is going to be brought in to the presence of the Lord or God, the Ancient of Days, and given authority, power. So the phrase Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man, can refer to Jesus being the Son of Man on the throne, or it can refer to what the Son of Man, Ezekiel, saw when the Lord was speaking. So either way, it's either from the top down or the bottom up. This is the sign of the Son of Man. It's Jesus on his throne. It's Jesus in his glory. It's Jesus coming back. They will see. Again, well, are you sure? Well, they will see. Who will see? The world is going to see the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. This is right out of Daniel. With power and great glory. And he will send his angels to do what? With a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, you could say church, from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Because they've all gone up to meet the Lord in the air. The angels go out and gather them, and they end up on the throne. Where did these come from, John? I don't know, but you know. From the great tribulation. They've been taken from the great tribulation from every nation, tribe, every language, and have been brought here. It's the same story. It's the same story. You start trying to talk pre-trib right now. It's like, what are you going to do with all this stuff? I mean, for me, it's like, it's like a jigsaw. It just fits together. We're not even into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We haven't gone back and confirmed with the Old Testament yet. Now, learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as it goes on, talks there. And we got chapter 25 is then, guys, gives you three parables talking about this, giving illustrations. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Now, again, this is not an attack on pre-trib teaching. It's saying there's a generation that if they're going to be successful, they had better understand this. Because if they're thinking pre-trib, if you're thinking pre-trib, when all hell breaks loose, you're going to be gone and you'll be in heaven having a party. And all of a sudden you find yourself, the treaty signed, the Antichrist appears, all these things are taking place. Now they're killing you. It's like you're going to be in the position that Habakkuk and Jeremiah themselves, and these are the great prophets, says, I've been deceived. You've said this, Lord, but this is happening. Job, it's like, what I want, Job, remember Job? He said, I'm upright. I spent my life trying to please God. And then this happens. I want to talk to God. It's not fair. Read the book of Job. Job goes out and says over and over again, and his friends come by. They come by to counsel him. And Job is so adamant, so angry, his friends kind of like backing up, going, he's going to get by. We need to leave. And they start rebuking Job. They came to bring flowers and boxes of candy and, oh, pray for him. And by the time they get done, they're rebuking him. You fool, don't talk like that to God. He says, I've lived a righteous life. And then God does this to me. I want to see him in court. And I'll present my case before him. He says, the only way he'll win is he'll terrify me with his wrath. He'll terrify me with his presence. But he says, if it was man to man, I would win this every time. Because I've done my part and God has failed me. His friends say, well, the very fact you're talking like this, Job, indicates God knew your heart. And that's why these things are happening, because you've got a heart that's got rebellious towards God. And it's like his friends. And he's arguing with his friends. And so, if you are thinking pre-trib rapture, and then all hell breaks loose, you don't have time to argue with God. You've got 36 months, tops, to mature and get your act together and be ready to testify to the world as they cut your throat. Because Islam's involved in this. And it's like, well, I want to argue with God because I was told as a preacher, the Bible's not true because it teaches pre-trib rapture. Do you think it? Maybe. But this, it teaches you that you're going to enter this and you're going to testify as they cut your throat, and then the Lord is going to deliver you after the persecution, and then he's going to judge the world. If you're ready for this, how many people would actually respond to an altar call if this was part of the altar call? You get to go to heaven, but first they're going to cut your throat. Who would like to receive the Lord tonight? Change your life. It's like, I don't think so. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Right. If these days were not cut short, no one would be left. He's got to come back and deliver. They're crying out in heaven, how long before? And he says, until the full number that are going to be killed are killed. And so when that number is reached at that point, he cuts these days short. Because if this is allowed to continue with technology, with computers, with the satellites. There's a better word for that, GPS, thank you. I just saw a news article today that in a matter of seconds, there's an artificial intelligence can identify, 4 billion people within like a few seconds. So, with technology, if that's in the hands of the Antichrist, if this runs the full 7 years, there's no one left, including Israel. So these days are cut short, otherwise no one would be left. So indeed, yes, these people are killed, but these people are delivered. These people are, my diagram's just a bunch of scribbles now, but these people here that are dying are the voice of the testimony. Just like Stephen, just like many martyrs, those who survive are going to be delivered. And there's many. From every tribe, nation, there's going to be many, because there's going to be many Christians. So yeah, these people are going to die. But that's part of, they're going to suffer. They're going to be martyred. They're maybe tortured. But that's what happened to all the disciples, except John. And he got something worse. He had to live to be an old man. And that's, older I get, the more I'd be, martyrdom at a younger age, it might not be bad. But it's like, yeah, John got the short end of the stick. It's like, everybody else is dead. It's like, yeah, keep going, John. It's like, They say John's last sermon was that he was so old, and this is church history, and it's recorded, in a legitimate source, that they brought it, they stood him up, and he says, children, love one another. Children, love each other. And that was, and then it's like, I gotta go. And that was, that's all he had left. And he's still, but nonetheless. I don't know if that answers your question. There is, the appearance of the Lord is going to be delivered. There are people going to be delivered from the earth, from the hand of the Antichrist. But many are going to die. But that's basic Bible, you know. The Jews now are going to be on the earth. There's, you know, again, if that's a legitimate, you know, literal number, 144,000, yes or no. The point is, these are Jews that are sealed, that are going to be protected like they were in Egypt when God was pouring out wrath on the Egyptians. And they're going to be standing on the earth, on Mount Zion, when Jesus returns. And there's much more we can study about this 144,000. That's because God is going to be beginning to fulfill some promises with these Jews right here from the Old Testament days. Does that answer your question at all? I mean, yeah, getting your head cut off is not like great deliverance. And then, of course, you're looking for. But if you die testifying, great is your reward in heaven. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, we're not so much teaching this as much seeing, does this contradict this model? Again, I'm going to give you some page numbers here when I'm done that I actually have the model in the book that doesn't look like this. 1 Thessalonians 4, you know this. Chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Paul's issue here is not this. Paul's issue is those people are getting caught up into Greek philosophy, Greek religious idea of people dying and going away into Elysium or heaven and never coming back. And they've missed. And that's when you start mixing culture and Bible, you get a lot of confusion. And these guys are confused. He says, to answer that, he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we, again, rose again is important, not just because he rose again, but because there's a resurrected body. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep with him. So when Jesus returns, this is starting to, now that I've noticed that it's driving me crazy. Throne. When Jesus returns, he'll bring with those who've already died. And so we'll meet the Lord. We'll be together with the Lord. Well, he's going to say it. According to the Lord's own word. Now this, verse 15, according to the Lord's own word. What does that refer to? Some teaching that's not recorded anywhere. And there are teachings that are not recorded anywhere because John even says so. He says, if everything was written that Jesus did or said, we wouldn't have enough books in the world to fill it. So there's things Jesus said that we don't have access to, that the apostles circulated. Or it could be something that Paul received by revelation. But the fact that he's telling the Thessalonians according to the Lord's own word, I think I want to at least present the possibility is they have that word recorded somewhere. And you know who was circulating in Macedonia? Who was one of the leaders in Macedonia? Luke, who's writing, recording, and they've got access. By this time, the book of Matthew has been compiled, and there's other things that have already been. Remember when Luke writes, he says, many have already written to have attempted to undertake and write the accounts. We've only got four Gospels. When Luke writes, Matthew and Mark were in existence, John was not. And Luke says, many have already written down the things that have happened among us. So it's not out of reason when it says, according to the Lord's own word, that he is referring to what we have recorded right here in Matthew 24 or in Mark. I mean, that's not a stretch. So because Paul had access to that and he would have shared it with the Thessalonians. According to the Lord's own word, I do not know if that's what it's referring to or if it's something that, you know, whatever. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And remember, Matthew refers to angels. It refers to the trumpet. It refers to the sign of the Son of Man coming and being seen. Very important revelation. And Matthew talk about this, if I'm correct, being seen from the earth and causing havoc in the atmosphere. With the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, there's your word, harpazo, together with them in the clouds, and this word right here, to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I've many times explained that word, but caught up is harpazo. It means to be, go from one place to another. It's used of Philip being with the Ethiopian eunuch and being taken up, harpazoed by the Spirit, and let down somewhere south of Caesarea. And from there, he walked into Caesarea, and 20 years later, we catch up with him again when Paul stops in Caesarea. And he, by that time, he's married. Philip's married, has a house with four daughters. But that when he was taken up, that's harpazo. When Paul says, talks about in 2 Corinthians that he was taken into the third heaven, he was, use the word, harpazo. I was taken there. So this word clearly means that we who are left on the earth will be taken up, harpazo. And we've got examples. Paul, Philip, taken somewhere spiritually. It doesn't just mean spiritually. It can be someone being taken by force from war or whatever. But we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Clouds are important because clouds are always a reference, could be a reference to the glory that surrounds his coming that comes from the reference to the clouds in Daniel. The very fact that Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and it says, where did he go? He went into the clouds. It says that. And we usually think atmospheric clouds, which is fine, but clouds is always mentioned. It means sky, obviously. But clouds also take us back to Daniel, where the Son of Man, or the he comes in the clouds. Jesus says, you'll see me coming, tells the priest, you'll see me coming in clouds of glory. You will see me coming in clouds of glory. And now here it says, we'll meet him in the clouds. And the angel said on Mount Olives that Jesus will come back the same way he left. He left going into the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds. Nonetheless, and here's the key word right here. I mean, for me, this ends the argument. Okay, I mean, again, it doesn't have to, but for me, this doesn't mean, watch, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. The word meet, as you know, refers to a delegation from a city going off to meet a dignitary coming to their city to meet them and escort them into their city. The word is used when Paul lands on the west coast of Italy on the prison ship, and people from the Church of Rome go down to meet him, to go away with him to live in heaven forever and ever. No, they go down to meet him because he's coming to their city. And we go to, this word means, the word means we go to meet him to escort him back into our city. The word does not mean meet and go away. It means to meet and bring him back. We are the delegates from this earth that are going to meet him as he returns or he comes to our place. That's what the Greek word means. I mean, it's just, for me, it's just like, what better word could you ask for? Meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Now, there's your Hollywood Western theology right there. Well, it says we'll be with the Lord forever. So that means we go and we go away to heaven. You watch Hollywood TV shows, right? That's Greek philosophy, where we go away. We live in a spiritual state forever. That's not the Bible. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not what Jesus teaches. We do not go away. If the Lord is here and comes back here, if we go here and he comes back here and we come with him, well, I thought we were going to be with the Lord forever. He's here. You're here. He's here. You're here. He goes into the millennium. You're there. Whatever happens in the eternal state, you're there. It's like, but I thought, that's not an argument. We go be with him forever. That means we go to heaven, fly away. That can't be a defense for pre-trib. And so be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Okay, I'm going to quit right there. We'll pick this up next week. There's much more. And I had 2 Thessalonians I was going to go to, but we're out of time. I do want to take this book and have you look at these pictures very quickly. If you'll look, please, at page 219, there's a little diagram. And this is where all these verses are quoted in here. There's a little diagram. And the top dotted line is the church believers right there. The top dotted line is the church. And you can see the falling away. They fall down towards the world. You can see Israel is not confused, but they're just wandering. And when the tribulation begins, they join the world, because they're on the Temple Mount now. They're sacrificing. at the halfway point, that treaty's broken. Then you see the question marks. That's Israel again going, what's going on? And they're confused. And then you see the rapture where the church is taken. And that's where Israel, 144,000, are sealed. And they take over where the church had been, the believers on the earth. If that makes sense, that kind of tries to capture that. The next page I have you look at is page 222. Jesus warned to watch for these signs. And you can see it repeated. When it talks about the rebellion, and that's in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the rebellion. People have questions. They say, well, are we there yet? He says, no, the rebellion has to take place. That word rebellion is a political term simply meaning to switch parties. You used to be a Democrat, now you're Republican. You used to be with the Tea Party, now you're joining up with, it's like you've switched. You used to be Catholic, now you're Methodist. And that rebellion means you've switched allegiances. And they used to be in the seeker church, and now they are forsaking the church. And that's it will not come until the rebellion takes place and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man of lawlessness will reveal or create that rebellion, that switching of allegiances. Wait, there's another diagram there, pulling some verses together. And one more. We didn't get to this one, and we'll have to pick this up next week, is on page 272, the Muslim Christian eschatology. And that's where we're going to go next week, is we're going to take Muslim eschatology and correlate it with the Christian eschatology. And it's amazingly, they're just polar opposites. They work beautifully together. And I'll point this out to page 196. I've got these verses paralleled in Daniel, Matthew, Luke 21, Paul in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Revelation. There's all these verses and more from what I showed you are paralleled on those pages as I try and put this together. Because again, this was something that I didn't agree with. I didn't agree with it because it's like I had in my 20 reasons why the preacher rapture has to be true. And every time I said it, it's like it just vaporized. It's like, and this is where I'm ending up. So I'll pray and you're free to go. We'll do this one more time next week. And then we come back on January 2nd. We will be in 1 John verse by verse. Father, we do thank you for the time we have. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Spirit that abides with us. We do ask that the Spirit would continue to lead and guide us, that He'd be our counselor, that we'd learn from other believers, that the truth would be not just revealed to us, but that we would accept it. Father, I ask that anything I've said tonight that is in error would be corrected by your Spirit and other teachers, because we want truth. We want to be prepared to do the things you've called us to at this time in history and not to fail or fall away ourselves. Again, we thank you for your truth and your Spirit and for fellowship with other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.